Good morning. Happy Sunday. How is everybody? Good. It's a little dreary, weary, but you made it. It is so good to see everybody. Yay! We're here! Woo! Well, my name is Anthony. If you don't know me, I hope I get the pleasure of meeting you. And today I have the great honor and joy to bring the Word of God. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor Matt, for extending me this wonderful opportunity. I'm very excited. So before we get started, I feel like I need to pray. You guys want to pray with me? Yeah, let's pray. Well, Father, thank you so much for even the dreary, weary days. It's very fitting for what we're about to talk about, God. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would permeate this room. Father, I'm specifically asking that the blood of the Lamb would tenderize our hearts this morning. Father, I pray you would open up our ears to receive everything you have for us. God, I pray you would do a transformational work. Father, I ask that you would send the Holy Spirit, the kavod, the heaviness and the glory of God in this place. Father, I pray that your power would move and do a transformational work in our hearts. We trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Statistically, 2 out of 2 people die. Great statistic, right? Well, every single second in this world, 2 people die. That means by the time I'm done speaking this morning, 5,000 people will have died. Let that sink in. 5,000 people will have died by the time I'm done speaking. So it got me thinking, what is it like in the final moments of your life? So the last few weeks, as I've been grueling through the psalm we're going to go through this morning, I've been asking myself, what is it like in those last moments of life? Will I be happy? Will I be scared? What would I be feeling? Will God be gracious to give me a deathbed, like a deathbed experience? I have my family in front of me, maybe grandkids, or will he not? Will I joyfully go into eternity expecting to see Jesus, or will I be terrified at the judgment to come? What will I be experiencing? Will I have last regrets, wishes, hopes, dreams that weren't fulfilled? What will be going on in here? Not what other people would perceive about me, but what would I experience in my final moments? When the page of your life, the last one, is set in stone, the pen is down, the cap is on, what legacy will you have left behind? Well, I'm going to answer that question for Jesus. What legacy did he leave behind? So I've broken up this message right up here, you're going to see. I've titled it, The Crushing of the Lamb of God. The Crushing of the Lamb of God. And I've broken it up into 3 parts. I'm going to first, for a few moments, kind of explain the historical background. What was it like for Psalm 22 to be written during King David's day? And then we're going to stand and read the psalm in its entirety. There are 31 verses. It's a little long, but I believe we can do it together. Then I'm going to move into what is probably the deeper part of this message, crushing, the crushing of the Lamb. And then we'll end with a hopeful proclamation that those who fear God and proclaim his name have great joy. So, Father, I ask that you would move in this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I get started, I have a couple words. First, I think God was revealing more of a prophetic message just as a reminder for us. You know, we're in this new place, this new building. Can we just say thank you, God, for Swift? Yes! We're not homeless. We have a place, which is amazing. That's the other option. You're homeless, you're here, right? So thank you, God, right? But while we're setting new rhythms, new habits, new expectations, as we're doing different things, I believe God wants to center us on what is the main thing, the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, says, I know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified. So this morning, my endeavor is to know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified. Second thing I want to note, it's more theological. It's a clarity of theology. Sometimes we can get muddled and confused, and we use big words, and us Christians can kind of get all muddled in that. Well, I want to explain kind of what I'm talking about. Theologically, we know Jesus, the person of Jesus. He has 2 full, complete, separate natures. He has a God nature, a divine nature, fully God. But then he also has a second nature, a human nature, fully and completely human. Now, these two natures are separate. They don't intermix. They don't intermingle. They're not half and half. They're two complete separate natures found in one person, the person of Jesus. So this morning, as I talk about the crushing of God, the Lamb of God, I'm really focusing on the humanity of Jesus. So I don't want us to get confused or lost in the weeds. We might have questions, but really focus on the humanity. And the goal is to feel what Jesus was feeling in his final moments in life. And lastly, I've been really praying the last couple weeks. I believe the Spirit's going to move. So it might be weird what I'm about to say next. So brace yourself. As a preacher, I'm giving you permission to respond to God. We don't come to church just to hear intellectually. We come to church to experience God. So as I'm talking, feel free to interact with God the way that you feel led by the Spirit, which means it might get emotional. Don't be afraid of that. I'm going to be talking about a heavy thing, the kavod, the heaviness, the glory. Some things about Jesus' death are very difficult and heavy. Let it sit, permeate. Let it tenderize your heart. And this morning, I pray that you respond accordingly. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let's get started. You guys open your Bible, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Woo! We love the Psalms. Right? Okay, so this summer we're going through a journey on the book of Psalms. We only get so many, only so many Sundays in a summer, so we had to pick a few. And a few weeks ago, Matt said, hey, pick one. I'm like, okay. And I really felt 22 was the one for me, okay? So there's a few things about Psalm 22, the historical kind of background, some information I kind of want to share with you before we move on. First, it was written by King David. Show of hands, how many know King David? Yeah, good old mighty David, killed Goliath, done some things. Yeah, even my daughter knows King David. Yes, right? Awesome. He was a prolific writer of songs. He sang a lot, and so this one is specifically written by him, okay? It is also a song of lament. So when you read it in a moment, you're going to see some anguish, some deep pain. He's wrestling through things deep in his heart, and he's not afraid to go to God with it. But then you're going to see a pattern. First couple verses, he starts off with some very deep, heartfelt lament. And then by verse 3, 4, 5, he then goes to trust. You see it again in 6, 7, 8, and then back in 9, 10, trust. So there's this pattern in the book of Psalm 22, right? This chapter, there's this pattern. I am in anguish. I feel a certain way. But despite that, I'm going to turn and I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to say it. And then the book ends with this powerful, triumphant exclamation that all will hear what God has done. Even in the middle of our pain, God hears. He listens, he sees, and then we get to tell the story of what he did. That is Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is also prophetic, and it's messianic. Now, prophecy gets thrown around in the church a lot. We get all, oh my goodness, prophecy. Well, in this context, it really means that he is predicting something in the future. So by the Spirit, David is writing, and it has fulfillment found years later. Psalm 22 was written 3,000 years ago. 1,000 years from that would be 2,000 years ago. That's when Jesus came. That's when this is fulfilled. You're going to see portions as we read through Psalm 22. Many of these things are fulfilled in the life, particularly in the death of Jesus, which makes it messianic. So messianic simply means an anointed one, right? When we say Jesus and Christ, Christ is anointed. So the anointed, the chosen one. So this is the one that Scripture has been prophesying for generation after generation. This is the one. And so Psalm 22 is this. It's the fulfillment is found in Jesus. It's also quoted by Jesus. You guys know that? How many of you know that? Yeah, so two Gospels, actually Jesus quotes this psalm. It's in Mark and Matthew. While he's hanging on the cross, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Two Gospels. And in those two Gospels, that's the only thing that's recorded that he said. So two out of four. Very significant. Why would Jesus say this? Well, I believe Psalm 22 is the life song of Jesus. It's the culmination of his entire ministry. It's the climax and pinnacle of everything for Christ. This is his song. If you'd have to pick any song, it's this psalm, this song that he sings as a last act of worship the moment before he dies. It's very significant. Lastly, Psalm 22. It's painful. It's heavy. Jesus says the entire psalm on the cross. I don't know if you know that. Many people today, they're really smart, smarter than me. They can trace back habits and different styles and literature. And what's common back in the day is rabbis would quote something from someone, and they would usually quote the first section of a famous song or passage, right? That's what they would do. And instead of writing it all out, because scrolls are expensive and ink is a lot of money, they would just quote the first sentence. And that's what we see in the Gospels. So it is highly probable, extremely likely, that Jesus said all 31 verses while hanging on the cross as a worship to God just before he dies.
Wow.
Do you realize that, church? Very powerful psalm. Hope you feel it. Now we're going to stand up and we're going to read it, okay? Now while we read, I want you to visualize. I love imagination. It's great. But I want you to put yourself at the scene of the crucifixion. I want you to see, as we're reading, I want you to see the life of Jesus, what you know about his story, what happened to him, and I want you to start putting the connections together, right? So put yourself at the crucifixion as I read, okay? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from the words of my groanings? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you. They trusted and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. Oh, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Everyone who sees me, they mock me. They sneer and shake their heads. See, he who relies on the Lord, let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. For it was you who brought me out of the womb, making me secure at my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Don't be far from me, because distress is near and there's no help. Many bulls surround me, strong ones of Bashan. They encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has enclosed in on me. They pierced my hands and they pierced my feet. I count all my bones. People look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves and they gamble for my clothing. But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. You answered me. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or abhorred the torment of the oppressed. He did not hide his face from him, but he listened when he cried for help. I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the one who cannot preserve his life, their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare he has done it. Amen. This is the reading of the word of God. You may be seated. So Psalm 22, it's the crescendo. It's the crescendo of everything in all of Scripture. This is Jesus' life song, crying out to God for help, but also saying, I trust you, even with what I'm experiencing. But I had a question. So God, Jesus, why? Why would you cry out, my God, why have you abandoned me? That seems very strange to me. If Jesus is the majestic one, he's the holy one, Jesus is the creator of all things, he is the God of the universe, he is the one and only one to be worshiped and praised, he created everything, how can he say God has abandoned me? And why does Jesus say that the moment before he died? Got me thinking. What led Jesus to experience the emotion of abandonment? So I did what any normal Bible preacher person would do. Read the Bible. And I looked at all four Gospels. And it hit home to me in a very fresh way the last few weeks, the Passion Week. Now that's a word that we use to describe the last week of Jesus' life, the passion, the love, what Jesus did. And as I was reading, it was like God was revealing things to me, showing me things that I had never experienced. And I prayed, God, help me feel this feeling, what you were feeling on the cross. And then he took me through a journey I did not expect. It's just, you can ask my wife, I've been on a roller coaster up and down. God just bleep, nailed me to the wall. Have you ever done that? Have ever God done that to you? I hope you have that experience because it's refreshing. God does some stuff. And so this morning, I kind of want to take you on that journey. A little bit of what I experienced this last couple weeks. So I'm gonna kind of outline Passion Week. But as I do, think of it from Jesus' perspective. What was Jesus feeling in each of these moments as I narrate and describe to you? Right? If we're going to be about Christ and Christ crucified, we really need to feel what that means. And this morning, I really feel like the Spirit wants us to feel that. So the first thing that we really see at the beginning of kind of the last week of Jesus' life, the last page, so to speak, he heals his friend Lazarus in John 11. Jesus does a powerful miracle. Some friend just comes back to life. He proclaims it. It happens. And then we see him at a meal 6 days before he's dead, right? 6 days before his death. He has a meal with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And Mary comes before Jesus and she is carrying this oil and she puts it in her hair and she does something. She anoints Jesus' feet. I want you to sit there for a minute and like in the place of Jesus when he says, this is done because I'm anointed for burial. The crushing. It began. I have here some grapes and water. And I want this to be a visual image of what Jesus was kind of going through. He was crushed. down deep. And it started with acknowledging that, hey, my life is not my own. I'm about to go and die. He's crushed. The weight, it started. Do you see? Do you feel the weight? Then he wakes up the next morning, and he goes to his house. And he walks into the temple, his own house. And these Pharisees and these people, they're selling stuff. And so a righteous indignation comes before Jesus, and he's like, how can you do this in my house? Look at my house. How dare you? This is a house of prayer. How could you do this to my house? The indignation that they took advantage of his house that was supposed to be for all nations in prayer. And Jesus' heart is broken, and he has a confrontation with the Pharisees. And he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Jesus' heart is breaking because they don't see it. Oh God, forgive me. How many times have I been a Pharisee and not seen it? And he's crushed in his own house. The pain. And it goes deeper and deeper. Crushed. He wakes up the next day. He's walking through the city. Two nights before his death, he has another meal. He sits with Pharisees and a bunch of people, and inside he is feeling alone. He's feeling that they don't understand, they don't get it. My time has come and they don't see it. But one person did. This woman came with nard and oil and came before Jesus and said, please let me just anoint your head. And so Jesus kneels down and she pours the oil all over him, this very expensive oil. And he says the same thing. I have been anointed for burial. Feel it. The crushing, the weight. It's building. The tension in Scripture is building. The crushing of the Lamb. You see, he was anointed head and feet. Kings, priests, important people, those are the ones that were anointed, but not before you die. Usually anoint someone after they die. But he was anointed while living, so he understood he was walking as a dead man. Are we as Christians walking as a dead man, as a dead woman, to our sin, to our flesh? The crushing of the Lamb. And then the pain gets even worse for Jesus as he's being crushed. The next meal that he has is with his disciples, the night that he was going to be betrayed. And his disciples were fighting among themselves. Jesus had to come in the humiliation and the humbleness. He comes and he bows and he washes their feet. And he says, don't you see? Don't you understand? You've been with me for 3.5 years. I worked in your life over and over and over again, yet you do not see the pain in his heart. I'm giving my life for you and you don't even know it. That's where we get communion. He has to teach them what he's about to do because they still don't see it. The pain inside for Christ, the weight that's coming. And he takes them. So let's go to the garden. Let's go to where we always go to pray, Gethsemane. And Jesus bows before the Father. And he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I can't bear the weight. I know what's going to happen. I see it, not only the pain in my body, but the full experience. I know it's coming. But if it's possible, please let it pass from me. And Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. How many times in our lives do we experience the pain and suffering of this world that we need to just surrender and say, not my will, but your will be done in me, God. And Jesus stands up. And his disciples, they were sleeping. Oh God, wake up your church. Especially the American church. May we not be fallen asleep at the wheel while you were doing powerful things in this world. Wake us up, oh God. Amen. Wake us up. They were asleep and Jesus said, could you not just tarry 1 hour with me? Could you not just feel what I feel for the people in our lives? Do you not see Jerusalem filled with thousands that need hope? Our city, Chicago, is filled with thousands who need hope. Wake up, church. Just 1 hour. They couldn't do it. And then the betrayer comes, Judas, kisses Jesus on the cheek. Such grace of God. In our rebellion, he chooses to love and drags him away. The mob and the crowd drag him to the high priest's house. And there, where a man who's supposed to represent the people before God, the high priest, he's supposed to be the leader, the religious leader that says, hey, this is God and his way, follow him, strikes Jesus right on the face. Whew. God, forgive us for how many times as leaders in our churches that we strike you in the face. We need your grace. And that's what he's experiencing. And then they take him to Pilate. Pilate says, I don't want anything to do with this. It's not my jurisdiction. Go to King Herod. He goes to King Herod at breakfast. King Herod is partying, having some fun times early in the morning. He says, do a magic trick for me. Perform miracles and wonders. I want to see you do something fun. Jesus doesn't say anything. He says nothing. So Herod, who's tired of just having this man sit there, he's grungy and smelly, go back to Pontius Pilate. He'll figure it out. Lord, please forgive us every time that we choose the God of entertainment over your word. Help us, God. And he is brought before Pontius Pilate. He has a meeting with Pilate. Pilate's understanding that he's innocent, he's not guilty. And he says, I don't know what to do. But the political pressure is on him. He's trying to wrestle through all of the tensions between what people want, listening to opinions and thoughts. God, may you free us this morning from what other people think about us. And that's what was happening with Pilate. And he chose to succumb to the will of the people. And he said, okay, I won't condemn him to die, but I'll do one a little different. I'll have him flogged. Do you guys understand what the flogging was back then? They typically didn't flog criminals that were condemned to die, right? Because then Roman soldiers would have to carry the wooden cross up to where they were gonna crucify. But they were very brutal when they did. Very brutal. It was a cat of nine tails, really long. Inside of it was wrapped with beads and glass and sharp metal. And so when Jesus was hit, tore his chest apart. Literally pieces of his flesh in his back, in his arms and legs, in his private areas, all shredded. That is what happened. And what did Jesus do? He stayed silent. What scripture said, like the lamb being led to slaughter, seeing its shears, he was silent. He had every right. Jesus had every right to say, come down, God, rescue me. But he chose not to. Why? Why would he endure such pain? After they flogged him, Jesus can barely even breathe and stand. He's shaking, and they go before the people. And Pilate says, see, look, isn't this enough? Look what I did, look. And the people weren't satisfied. That wasn't enough. So he said, okay, well, I maybe this will work. There's Barabbas over here. He's a murderer. He's a guy who kills your own people. Maybe pick one. Do you want this guy who just claims maybe a little crazy, claims to be the Son of God? Or maybe do you want an actual murderer who kills your people? And they yell, Barabbas, Barabbas, free Barabbas. How often, God, do we choose evil in our life? How often, please forgive me, please forgive us for choosing evil to reign in our hearts instead of grace and love. And they chose Barabbas, and they let him go. Pilate had no choice. Politically, he was trapped. So he washed my hands. Crush him. And he hears the crowd say, crucify, crucify, crucify him. Imagine Jesus standing there, barely even able to see, sweat, blood everywhere. And he hears his own people say, we have no king but Caesar. You're not our king. God, forgive us. How many times in our heart do we say we have no Lord and no king? I am my own God. Please forgive us. Break that this morning. Do you see? Jesus' heart is breaking for his people, and they don't even know it. They can't see it. And then he starts going back to the barracks for a couple hours. It's about 6, 7 in the morning, Friday morning. Matthew 27 Verse 17 talks about an experience that he has in private with these soldiers. A battalion of soldiers, roughly 200 to 600. So there was a lot in Jerusalem, and especially there at that time. And they pulled him in private in the back. They stripped him naked. Can you imagine just the Son of God naked? What? And then they put a scarlet robe on him. They put a reed in his hand, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they took the authority, that's what the rod symbolizes, authority, they took it in their own hands and hit Jesus with it. I run my own life. And he said nothing. And this happened in private. And a little bit of ashamed, the soldiers then clothed him back up in his clothes, kept the thorn on his head, and said, march. And they took Jesus on a death march. One foot in front of the other, and Jesus didn't complain. He didn't say anything. He just walked to his own death. He went up to the cross, and there he sees the soldiers, and this time they did it publicly. They stripped him again, exposed before the world, and they took these big nails, and they nailed it straight through his hands and his feet, like it says in Psalms 22. He pierced, was pierced, and they set him up and raised him up. And even in all this, Jesus is still trusting the Father. Do you see? Our pain doesn't even compare. We can trust God. Come on. We can trust him. Do you hear me, church? He's a good God. And as he's up there, grace just extends out from him. Grace. And he looks to his left and his right, and the thief says, can you just please forgive me? I know who you are. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So even in Jesus' own pain, he's looking to reach out to help someone else. That is powerful grace. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is wanting to forgive the people that are murdering him. How often do I just get angry when someone cuts me off in traffic? Lord, please forgive me. And as he's hanging there, his last words, one of them is recorded in another gospel, is saying, behold, mother, Mary, his mom, there's your son, John. John, here's your mother. He's extending care in his own pain. He's dying, and he's looking out for someone else, not himself. He had every right to have angels come down and command to kill everyone, but he chose not to. And in verse 8 in Psalm 22, you're going to see that they cry out. They say, oh, if you were really beloved of God, come down off of that cross. Save yourself. And they ridiculed, they mocked constantly over and over and over again. And Jesus endured. At about noon, 3 hours before his death, darkness fell upon the land, God's sign. Jesus really began to feel it, deep, the crushing. What's happening to him in this moment? And maybe 10 minutes before his death, this is when he sings, Eli, Eli, lama ad sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? I cry out by day and by night, and yet you do not answer me. And why he cried that? It wasn't because of the pain. It wasn't because of what he felt all week. It wasn't the ridicule. It wasn't the mockery. It wasn't even the nails in his hands that was the worst feeling for him. It was the Son of God taking on the sin of the world. And the Father looking down above in displeasure towards the Son for the first time. The separation. For my sin. That should have been me. Should have been you. But Jesus did that because he chose to love. He chose to love. He was crushed because he chose to love. So this morning, as we're reminded of that, as we read in the psalm, story didn't end there. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It didn't end there. Here, in verse 20, rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth. And then it says, you answered me. Woo! Do you understand what Jesus did? Woo! He went through all of that pain and the anguish in his heart. Everything because he chose to love you and rescue you. From sin, from the bondage of sin. God, this morning, may you free us from the bondage of sin. That is what he did. That's what Psalm 22 is about. Powerful. This is our God. Amen? Amen. Yes. And then he goes on. Psalm 25, and verse 25. I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. And the humble, they will eat and be satisfied. Do you realize Jesus took the cup, the wrath of God. He drank it in full. The Bible word is called propitiation. In other words, Jesus experienced the fullness of the divine wrath of God for sin in its entirety, all the way to the depths of its depravity. He experienced all of it so you could experience this. Amen? Isn't that a joy to celebrate in this place? Amen! So as we are launching into this new season with God, I wanted to remind us as a people, what is the main thing? It's Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Woo! Do you not understand? He took death so you could live. Yes! Yes, and the Bible word for swallow, he fully ingested all of it, including all of its nasty effects of death. He took it all upon himself so you can have victory in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Yes. Woo, get a little excited up in this place. That is Psalm 22. And then he goes further. All the ends of the earth in verse 27 will remember in the Hebrew word turn, shuv. Shuv, it means to turn. It means I'm facing this way, and then I go, whoop, about face, facing that way. You turn to the Lord. So this morning, my plea to you as a brother in Christ is turn to the Lord. Wherever you are, in whatever season you find yourself, don't look at your circumstance. Don't even look at your sin. Don't look at the damage you've caused. Don't look at the pain that's happening to you. Instead, turn and run to God because he took it. He understands. He knows you. He sees you. I want to say that again. He sees you. He sees you. And then verse 25, for kingship, or 28, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat, again, will partake of the joy of the Lord. But how we do that is by bowing down. And we bow before him and we say, God, I am a man, I am a woman in desperate need of your grace. This morning, would you please heal my heart? Would you change my mind? Would you help me, oh God? Fill me with your word and your presence. Father, I ask you would have the Holy Spirit fall upon this place. In verse 29, all who prosper on the earth will eat and bow down, and those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the ones who cannot preserve their life, their descendants. Oh, this promise isn't just for you, church. This promise isn't just for you. Let me say that again. This promise isn't just for you. Who is it for? Your descendants. For my kids, my grandkids, breaking chains in the spirit that this is going to be a new way of living in Jesus' name. I'm going to pursue God's kingdom, not build mine. I'm going to pursue God's truth and not rely on what I see, but I'm going to trust and hope and faith in God. Amen? That is what this psalm is about. And he goes, it gets even better. Woo! Oh yeah, that their descendants will serve him. Praise God, please, God, answer that prayer. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness, his good things. And to people yet unborn, they will declare what he has done. Amen? Amen. Amen. And this morning, church, I want to remind us, God has done a lot for Trinity. God has done a lot for you. Put that in your mind. See what God has done for you. Remember, remember, and let this be a new milestone, a stone of remembrance, that God is going to do something even greater to come. Amen? Amen. Woo! Amen? Amen? Do you see it? Are your eyes open? Are you ready to receive it? Yes. Amen. So that is Psalm 22. The cry of our hearts got to be, I'm in desperate need. I'm a sinner, but yet I trust. I'm in desperate need, but I'm a sinner, and I still trust. I messed up today, but I trust in your grace right now. God, I trust. May that be the heart posture that we have this morning, that we trust God. We trust God, and we look to our Savior who fully understands and feels the pain in your heart. He sees everything you do. Everything you do, he sees it. Amen. Whew, let me take a breath. I get a little excited when I preach. I'm a little excited. So I brought a drink. And it actually works. Okay, see? Yeah, so I kind of want to lead us in a time of, this is band, can you please come up? That would be great. Don't put that quote up. We're gonna skip that. I feel like the Spirit is moving, and I can kind of see it in some of your hearts. I can just see. So I want to just have a time, an invitational time to respond. Because oftentimes we come to church, we just hear, we say, oh, it's an awesome sermon. Good job, Anthony. Woo-hoo! But it doesn't change you. So this morning, I want to invite us into a moment of change where we can shuv, we can turn, we can repent, and we can turn to God from whatever we're trusting and relying on, even our circumstance that we're looking at, we can choose to look to Jesus. So I want to do an old-fashioned altar call. So if you guys feel led by the Spirit, the music is playing, just take a couple moments to just sit and reflect. And all that was just shared about the crucifixion of Jesus, keeping the main thing, who he is, what he's done. Even if you want to come up and just say, thank you, God, and proclaim that today I'm just going to say thank you.